All of us experience it all of our lives. We are, at some time or another, simply criticized. Starts when you're children. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can remember a criticism you received as a child? Raise your hand. Isn't that interesting? Virtually everybody. Now, children get it, and teenagers really feel it. Usually about the time you hit 13 or so, your parents really start criticizing the way you dress, the music you listen to, the use of the phone, now the use of the internet. And you think, you know, one of these days I'm going to graduate from high school and I'm not going to have to put up with this. Right. Then you get married. One of the things you discover is that your spouse becomes your critic. We won't go there today. I just want you to know that I am an authority on this subject. And that is because I think I have been criticized as much as anybody. And that's because anybody that's in the public one way or another is going to get it. But I've been criticized for everything. I can't imagine something I haven't been criticized for. For example, I've been criticized by the way I talk. When I first started preaching, I got saved when I was 18 years old, and I started preaching. Now, this is back in 1958. And I started preaching, and somebody said, "Oh, you're just trying to sound like Billy Graham." I had never heard Billy Graham preach. But he learned to preach in the Florida swamps, you know, and that's where I'm from. So when I got real emphatic, I had the same kind of cadence that he did. And so I completely changed the way I started sermons because of that criticism. I've been criticized for the way I walk. Now, I solved that problem. But they used to say that I would walk with a strut. And that got solved when they met my brother, who doesn't have my personality at all. He's a really nice guy. And he's an introvert. And he had the same strut. So they decided that was a family affair. I've been criticized for the way I dress. I will never forget the first time this happened. When I was in seminary, I pastored a small church. And I had a friend who was from the East Coast and graduate of one of the Ivy League schools. And he and I were buddies. And I invited him to come hear me preach. And when I got all done, I was interested in what my buddy would say. And he lit into me. I had worn a suit and a tie. And I had on a short sleeve dress shirt. And he read me the Riot Act. You don't ever wear a coat and a short sleeve shirt. I didn't have a clue. So from that day till this, if I have a jacket on, I will have a long sleeve shirt on. His argument was that businessmen would never do that. And of course, that probably is more a reflection of where he's from than it is a universal practice. Then I got out of seminary and I was, you know, used to sit on the platform. We eliminated all that. And I crossed my legs and I had a lady object. As a matter of fact, this was a friend. And she said, you need to wear calf size socks. Because when you cross your legs on the platform, we can see your hairy leg. So from that day till this, when I speak, if I'm going to sit on the platform, matter of fact, I don't own any other socks now. They're all over the calf socks. Now, I could go on and on and on. I just want you to know that I am an experienced expert on this subject. As a matter of fact, even God gets criticized. So don't feel like the Lone Ranger. The Romans said that not even Jupiter could please everybody. Now, here's my question. How do you handle that? How do you handle criticism? I suspect that all of us in our more honest moments would say that there have been times when we didn't handle it well. But how do you handle it? All right, I want to talk about that. And I want to start by making this simple suggestion. Do not react emotionally. May I repeat that? Did you get that? Don't do what you've been doing. Don't react emotionally. Now, let me be very specific about that. Don't interrupt. That is, when somebody starts criticizing you, it's the temptation is to interrupt them. Because critics don't always get their facts straight. You ever noticed? They're skewed. So when they start the criticism and they say something that isn't exactly accurate, at least you don't think it is, the temptation is to interrupt them. Or they will start in on your motives. So you want to say, hey, wait a minute. How do you know what my motive is? I've said that to people that are criticizing my motives. I don't know my motives myself. How do you know them? But the temptation is to interrupt. So my suggestion is hear them out. Just listen. Ask some questions. Matter of fact, make sure you get all that they've got to say. Very often, a critic will not tell you the whole thing all at once. So if they've got a criticism, there's more. So ask questions and get it all. But the point is, don't react emotionally by interrupting them. The other thing I would say pertaining to this is don't get defensive. Now, there's a difference between defending yourself and getting defensive. And the difference is that when you defend yourself, you have a reasonable case, and you calmly give it. When you get defensive, it's when you get emotional. You react out of emotion. So don't do that. Don't get defensive. I think all of us want to be liked. Who doesn't want to be liked? And so when somebody starts criticizing us, I think the natural tendency is to defend ourselves and get defensive in the process because it comes off as you don't like me anymore. So don't interrupt, don't get defensive, and this is a biggie. Don't attack the critic. That is another natural tendency. That is, we want to criticize the critic. And this is particularly critical in marriage. I don't know how many times I have sat with a couple, hundreds, and one of them will start, and instead of the other one hearing it and interacting with it, the response is to criticize the critic. And if you haven't experienced that, you aren't married. So, don't react emotionally. That's my suggestion. There was an American visitor in China who was watching two Chinamen get into a discussion. And the longer they talked, the louder they got. And they got louder and louder, and the veins popped out on their neck and they were clenched fists. And he thought, any minute this is going to degenerate into a fist fight. But it didn't. And so he turned to somebody from China and said, when do they start throwing blows? This is getting real serious. And here's what he told him. He who throws the first blow has run out of ideas. Interesting. When you start attacking, maybe you've run out of ideas. Listen to the criticism. All right, so I heard it. What do I do with it? How do you really handle it? Besides not reacting, what do you do? Well, that takes me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You didn't think this message had a text, did you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, it is important that you understand this passage in the flow of the context. Just back up to verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. In other words, there are spiritual gifts in the congregation, and apparently there were some having problems with that. And Paul says, don't prevent the exercise of spiritual gifts. Then he says, do not despise prophecy. Same idea, that you let the prophets prophesy and you don't prevent the spiritual gifts from being exercised in the assembly. On the other hand, and this takes us to our text, he says in verse 21, test all things. So in the two previous verses, he says, don't stop it. And then he says, test it. So that in the context, this is talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts in the assembly. Translated, test everything you hear in every church you're ever in that's said from the pulpit, including this one, right? Just because somebody has a spiritual gift doesn't mean they're speaking spiritual truth. Just because somebody says they have a supernatural revelation from God, like the prophets did, doesn't mean that it came from God. As a matter of fact, the proof of that is that one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of discernment. So that the gift of discernment was given so that there would be people in the congregation that would say, that is not of the Lord. Now, I'm not convinced that those kinds of things exist today, but I am convinced of this, that God has given us His Word, and we are to test all things by that Word. So just because it comes out of the mouth of somebody standing behind a pulpit doesn't mean that you ought to accept it. You should test everything by the Word of God, and that includes everything I say. Yes. If I can't show it to you in the Scripture, you're not obligated to buy it or believe it. Aren't you relieved? Now, having said that, let me suggest this could apply to everything. Matter of fact, verse 21 says, test all things. I think you should test everything, not just what comes out from the pulpit, but everything you hear, everything you read, everything you see. You should test to see if it is of God. Well, if that's the case, then certainly that would apply to criticism, would it not? So, that leads me to this suggestion. Want to know how to handle criticism? Number one, don't react emotionally. Number two, respond rationally. And that's where I come to this passage. So what is involved in responding rationally? Well, first thing he says is, test it. Test what is being said. Evaluate it is the idea. So you need to evaluate the criticism. Now let's think of the possibilities. Either this criticism is 100% right, or it's 100% wrong. Or it's partially right, or it's partially wrong. Right? So what you need to do is simply ask the question, what about this is right, and what about this is wrong? Is it all right? Is it all wrong? Or is only part of it right or part of it wrong? That's, I think, testing it. You need to find out what is the truth, and that's the object of the test in this case. Let me suggest that if you're going to test it, you need to learn to ask questions. As I said a minute ago, they don't give you the whole story at the beginning often. So what you need to do is probe and ask questions to make sure that you've got the whole story before you draw any kind of conclusion. Years ago, I was preaching in Minnesota, and a lady after the service lit into me. And I mean, it was really severe. I wasn't sure I had the right to breathe when she was getting done. And I never met this woman before in my life. What did I do? And maybe it was the sermon. I mean, that's the only exposure to me she had had, was she heard me preach a sermon. Now, as a speaker, traveling around, I'd preach that message, and I'd never had anybody complain or criticize it. And so I thought, what in the world is going on here? So I just started asking questions. And one thing led to another, and this is what I found out. Her husband left her. The day he left her, he was wearing a brown jacket. And I had on a brown sport jacket that looked like the one he wore the day he left her. In other words, it had absolutely nothing to do with me. So just ask questions. Ask questions about what's going on. Now, you need to ask questions of the critic, but let me suggest that other than that, you go ask some other person. I'm tempted to say go home and ask your mate. That could be dangerous. You could go home and say, you'll never believe what somebody said to me. And your mate may say, you know, I've been meaning to talk to you about that. Now you have two critics. Or your mate may take up the offense and want to defend you without looking at the facts. So here's my suggestion. If somebody's really leveled a criticism at you, go talk to an objective friend, somebody that you can lay out the whole situation to and have them respond. So the point is that you should evaluate. And part of the evaluation is asking questions. Part of the testing it is maybe talking to some other people. But you need to find a friend who will be honest enough to level with you without leveling you. Right. And there's a difference. They need to be able to level with you without aiming at you. So, act rationally. Respond rationally by testing it. Now, there are three things in this verse. I want to skip to the third. I'll come back to the second in a minute. But the last part of the verse says, hold to that which is good. Then verse 22 says, abstain from every form of evil. That is probably one of the most well-used verses in all of the Bible for people to criticize somebody else. And it's based on the fact that the original King James Version translated it, avoid all appearance of evil. You ever heard that? Yeah. You've been around long enough? Well, that is simply not an accurate translation. It should not be translated every appearance of evil. If you tried to avoid every appearance of evil and you had any smarts, you wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. Right. You can't do that because somebody is going to think what you're doing is not right. That's not what it means. What he is saying is that you should evaluate what is being said and just eliminate anything that isn't right. If it's evil, eliminate it. If it's not right, eliminate it. So you evaluate it, and then you eliminate that which is not correct. Now, I want to talk about this for a second. I think this is really important, because I think a lot of criticism isn't deserved. Right. And I'm not talking about it me. I'm just talking about in general. People tend to be judgmental, and they'll criticize you for anything. Paul was no exception. Right. Did you know Paul was criticized? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, here's what he says in verse 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. They criticize Paul's preaching. They criticize Paul for not being a good preacher. Can you imagine that? Oh, now they recognize, boy, he knows how to write a letter. But man, he's not much to look at. Weak and puny. And when he starts speaking, that's downright contemptible. Now let me tell you what Paul thought about the criticism coming out of Corinth, the church at Corinth. That's in the first letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, it is required of a steward that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. I love it. Did you see what he had to say? Paul says, it's a little thing with me that you would judge me. Matter of fact, he says, it's a very little thing. I don't even judge myself. The Lord is going to judge me in that sense. Now, Paul judged himself. And we all should do that to a degree. He's not saying he didn't do it at all. He's just saying in this area, the way they were judging him, he would wait and let the Lord decide. The point is, Paul was judged. And Paul eliminated it. Didn't pay any attention to it. Now, let me just tell you, we've all been criticized, right? Well, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. Abraham Lincoln was probably as criticized as anybody I know of in public life. The New York Herald said, Lincoln was a village politician, a plaything in his party, an illiterate Western bore. Emerson said Lincoln was a clown of narrow horizons, undignified, with bad manners. A Columbus, Ohio paper called him a third-rate debater. A Dayton, Ohio paper said he was a seductive reasoner. A Cincinnati paper said he was a petty demagogue who uttered palatable lies to amuse. Then he was nominated in 1860. His home paper in Springfield, Illinois, said it was a triumph of political available mediocrity. The Boston Sun said the presidency could never be more degraded. A fellow named Irwin Stratton, soon to become Secretary of State, said that he knew Lincoln as a lawyer and he was, quote, cunning clown. The New York Evening Express said, Lincoln the turtle at the head of government. General McClellan said, the president is an idiot. Then he delivered the Emancipation Proclamation. The Chicago Times said, "It will be known in all of history as the most atrocious deed." The London Times said, "Lincoln will be classed among the monsters and wholesale assassins, and he will be called Lincoln the Last." Then he delivered his Gettysburg Address. The little paper in Hattiesburg, which isn't very far from Gettysburg, it's about 36 miles, said, I'm quoting now, "The address was silly. The Chicago Times said it was flat and dishwatery. Neither Horace Greeley nor any paper in New York City saw it anything other than perfunctory." In March 1965, standing on the steps of the Capitol to take the oath of office for the second time, he uttered those now famous words, "With malice toward none and charity toward all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the light, let us strive to finish the work we are in." The New York Herald said, "Glittering generalities." Then came that fateful bullet, and Irwin Stratton, who had called him a low, cunning clown, said, "He belongs to the ages." The New York Herald, that had called his election a public calamity, said, "The press should share the guilt of the assassination." The London Morning Star confessed his very actions had been twisted into wrong. But my all-time favorite is this. Winston Churchill had the words of Abraham Lincoln on the wall of his office. And those words were this: "I do the very best I can, and I mean to keep going. If the end brings me out all right, then what is said against me won't matter. And if I'm wrong, 10 angels swearing that I was right won't make a difference." So just know, the best have been criticized, and that is only the beginning. You ever heard of Fred Astaire? What I'm about to tell you either came from a teacher or a coach. It was said of Fred Astaire, "He cannot act, he is slightly bald, but he can dance a little." Heard of Vince Lombardi, one of the greatest football coaches that ever lived? It was said of him, "He possesses minimal knowledge of football, and he lacks motivation." It was said of Socrates that he was an immoral corrupter of youth. It was said of Beethoven that he was hopeless as a composer. This is one of my favorites. Guess what they said about Walt Disney? He lacked ideas. Thomas Edison said he was, they said of him, somebody said of him, he was too stupid to learn anything. And of Einstein, they said, he was mentally slow, unsociable, and adrift forever in foolish dreams. We can go on and on. Louis Pasteur was ranked 15 out of 22 in his undergraduate chemistry class. The TV program MASH was rejected 21 times. Babe Ruth holds the record for the most strikeouts. You ever heard of the book Little Women, written by Alcott? Let me tell you what they said. Let me tell you what her family said about her. What her family said about her was that she ought to be a servant or a seamstress. Winston Churchill failed the sixth grade. This is another one of my favorites. Michael Jordan was cut from the high school basketball team. No wonder we never heard of that coach. There was a preacher many, many years ago in downtown Los Angeles named Bob Schuller. He pastored the Trinity Methodist Church. He had an unusual kind of ministry. He didn't hesitate to attack people, and including politicians and the corruption and so forth. So he got a lot of criticism. And every once in a while, it got to him. So one day, it got to him, and he was feeling a little down, and he sat on his front porch and was moping, and a bulldog came by. He estimated that that bulldog probably weighed about 70 pounds. He had muscular shoulders. His head and teeth were showing through his lips. A few feet behind him was a little fox terrier that Schuller said was probably no more than about 7 inches high. And for some reason, that little fox terrier was not happy with that bulldog. And he was yapping at him all down the street. He was just yapping, 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 yapping. And the bulldog did nothing. He just kept walking, didn't pay any attention to him. Bob Schuller said he got up, went into the house, got down on his knees, and he said, "Lord, make me like that bulldog." Now, my point is this. You are going to be criticized. You don't even have to be human to have that happen. Right. But if you're human, it's for sure to happen. So what are you to do? Well, first of all, you're to evaluate it. And secondly, you're to eliminate that which is not accurate. That's the application of these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, there's a third thing. Go back to the passage. He says, "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good." In other words, you're to evaluate what's being said. You should eliminate that which is not true. And then you should emulate that which is accurate, that you should hold on to it. Now, just apply a little theology. Do you know anybody that's perfect? I've never met such a soul. That includes me. Does that include you? So is there a little room for growth? Just apply a little theology. It's called total depravity. Translated, we all have blind spots. We're all not aware of everything that we're doing or saying. So we need a mirror to reflect so that we can see more accurately who we are. Now, the finest mirror is the scripture. That we look in it and see how we fall short. But the Bible is very clear that that includes correction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, correction, reproof." It's profitable to teach me doctrine and for correction. The Bible specifically says the scripture is given to correct us. Then, there's a chapter break there. It shouldn't be. Because the next verse, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore," obviously he's concluding what he just said in chapter 3, "I charge you before God that you preach the word, that you convince people, that you rebuke them, that you exhort them." And then we're told in Hebrews chapter 10 that we're to exhort one another daily. Yes. So here's the point. None of us are perfect. Amen. We need to grow. Yes. And the way we grow is God tells us His truth and gives us other people to show us where we need to grow. As a matter of fact, I'll go so far as to say that your critic may be your best asset. Sometimes your friends don't tell you. Sometimes your own spouse won't tell you. A critic is crudely honest. Now you need to evaluate what they say. I think I've made that clear. You need to toss out that anything that's not right. But very often there's at least an element of truth, and that's what you need to hold on to. You need to emulate that truth. Years ago, I developed a habit. I don't know where I got it, but I did it. I would punctuate a conversation with, "Do you understand what I mean?" And apparently it bled into my sermons, and I would say, "Do you understand what I mean?" And a dear friend of mine sat me down one day and he says, "Mike, don't do that. It's a put down. So let me tell you what to do. Say, am I making myself clear?" Now that was very helpful. Didn't appreciate it, but that was very helpful. Very helpful. Or the time I was invited over to a fellow's house to answer some Bible questions, and we sat at his kitchen table, and it was apparent, it was obvious that his wife wasn't the least bit interested in this conversation. So I talked to him. Later, she told me I was rude. "What do you mean I was rude?" She said, "You looked at him and you never looked at me." You know what? From that day till this, when I'm talking to a couple, I'm looking both of them in the eye. That was helpful. I don't want to go around offending people. I wanted to minister to them. That was very, very helpful. All right, you got it? Can you tell me now how to handle criticism? What do you do? What's the first thing? That's not the first thing. Don't react emotionally. What's the second thing? Do you understand what I mean? A better question would be, do you remember what I said? Don't react emotionally. Respond rationally. And then the way you respond rationally is you evaluate, you eliminate, and you assimilate. You emulate what's going on. All right. I want to pursue this a bit. I want to sum it up. There was a preacher a long time ago who said, "If you want no one to criticize you, say nothing, do nothing, and have nothing. Stay in bed." My point is, you're going to be criticized. It's just a fact of life. So don't be afraid of it. That fear is, I think, part of what responds emotionally to what's going on. Norman Vincent Peale said, "The trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. You may not like it, but you need to learn from it." Right on. Then, needless to say, you need to depend on the grace of God. There is no spiritual growth apart from grace, by the way, in the biblical sense of the term. Matter of fact, the most famous verse on spiritual growth says, "Grow in grace." So when there's a fault or a flaw or an area in which you need to grow, and it's biblically correct what you're being told, then what you've got to do is you've got to depend on the grace of God to do it. As simple as that. But having made all those observations, I want to make one more, and with this I want to close. That doesn't mean I'm about to stop. Deal with it. I mean it. Deal with it. If you don't deal with it, It could cause great harm. If somebody has criticized you and you don't deal with it, it could affect your relationship with that person. But more importantly, it could affect you. I am persuaded that I know people, adults, who were severely criticized as children by either their mother or their father, and they never quite got over it. They never dealt with it. And what I mean by that, they should have sat down and honestly evaluated what was said and emulate that which is right and eliminate that which was wrong. But they didn't. They got hurt and they hung on to that hurt, and it affected their image of themselves way into adult life. So when a father calls his kids stupid and dumb, I've met men who thought they were stupid and dumb when they really weren't, because that's all they ever heard from their father or their mother. And that's why I say, deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it rationally, biblically, but deal with it so that it does not affect you. Because if you don't deal with it properly, it will affect you. I began this message by telling you that I'm an expert on this subject. I'm now going to tell you why I'm qualified. Many years ago, I was speaking in Florida. One night, a businessman brought his secretary to hear me speak. The next day, he took me to lunch. During the course of the lunch, he said, "You really turned my secretary off." I was floored. What did I do? And he didn't know, other than to say she thought I was just too smooth and there had to be something wrong with me, that I was obviously not sincere or genuine. So he decided that God had appointed him to find out what was wrong with me. We had lunch, but it went on for hours. He drilled me. He analyzed me. He probed. I think when he got done, he knew more about me than I knew about me. And I just sat there and answered his questions, and I thought, you know, I'm in the ministry to help people. I don't want to turn them away. There's something I can learn from this. Great. Well, finally, I had to go speak in the evening service, and, you know, we stopped just so I could go speak. After the service, we went back at it again till midnight. He relentlessly just hammered me and hammered me and hammered me. Finally, I think it wore him out. He decided he didn't know, but there was something wrong with me. And it really affected me. I couldn't find out what it was I was supposed to correct. So I prayed. And I did this. I said, "Lord, if being a smooth speaker is a problem, make me rough. I don't want to be a problem." I literally prayed that. Shortly after that, I developed a problem, a very unusual problem. I would start to speak, and the first part of the sentence would come out, and the last part wouldn't. It was almost comical. As a matter of fact, one congregation in New York busted out laughing. So now I got a problem, a big problem. I'm a preacher. So I went to a seminary professor who specialized in speaking problems, and he suggested that I go to see some doctors in Syracuse, New York. When a singer in the Metropolitan Opera has a problem, that's the clinic they go to. And somehow, I forgot now, somebody got me in, and I got to see the doctor. He took a cord about the size of a cord on a landline. Now, you don't remember what that's like because you've got cell phones. But that little cord, and he ran it up my nose and down my throat, and on the end of it was a camera. And then he said, "Talk." Yeah, right. So he took the film and showed it to five different doctors in five different specialties. Then he sat down and we had a talk. And this is what he said. "You do not have cancer. You do not have a tumor. You do not have nodules on your vocal cords." Now, it is very common for singers and speakers to get little nodules on their vocal cords. He said, "You don't have any of that. The only thing we can find is that one side of your one cord is slightly swollen, but we can fix that real easy. You just have to not say one word for 7 days." And I looked at that doctor. Matter of fact, this is burned into my brain. I looked at that doctor and I said, "You mean there's nothing physically wrong with me?" He said, "Nothing that's causing that. You just need to not say a word for 7 days, and then you need to go to a speech therapist because you're going to have to learn how to talk all over again." He said, "You're kidding me." And then it dawned on me. I said, "Could this be psychological?" And he said, "Oh yeah, real easy." Got it. Got it, got it, got it. So for 7 days, I did not utter a word. That was death warmed over. I wrote notes. And then I prayed. "Lord, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be me." Yes. And if you can use that, that's great. And if you can't, if I don't preach anymore, then I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you if I have to be a doorman in the house of the Lord. Yes. Yes. I can tell you from personal experience, when you hear a criticism, deal with it properly. Yes. Or it will hurt you. Yes. So deal with it. Deal with it biblically, rationally, objectively, but deal with it. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we need to be corrected, and we admit that we don't like it a lot. So Lord, give us the grace to hear the correction from your word, and hear the correction that comes from those that are in our lives. And then give us the grace to do what your word says. Help us to be seekers of truth, because we want to grow to be more like your Son. In whose name I pray, amen.